never, ever give up. Of course, we don't realize it so many times. And perhaps in some areas of our life where we might give up on one thing or another, perhaps it's not as serious a situation as this little frog. Some things we can give up on and hardly notice. We go on about our lives, and sometimes it becomes a pattern of us just whenever the going gets tough, we just, well, we'll quit that and try something else. Of course, with this little guy, his life is dependent on him not giving up. And the fact of the matter is, when we talk of spiritual matters, when we think about what the Bible teaches us about giving up in regards to our faith and in the area of our spirituality, if we give up, it's worse than death. It certainly is a more serious thing when we're talking about a situation where our eternal salvation is at stake. So we can't give up. As we think about our passage this morning, which is Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to the one that knocks it shall be opened. You know, many times in our lives we fail to even start doing those three things. If we see a closed door, instead of knocking on the door, we just assume, well, I'm not supposed to go that way. Sometimes we feel like if I have to ask, then I guess it wasn't meant to be. That we think that everything should just happen to us, it should just be volunteered to us, it should just be given to us without us having to ask. And so many times, instead of seeking, we simply take a casual glance. Or again, as with the asking, we just assume that whatever's meant to be will just fall in our laps. And so we don't ever seek. We don't ever look for something, at least certainly not to the level that Jesus refers to here of seeking. We may actually just kind of look in the general direction, kind of glance a little bit. But to actually seek for something. I have this problem with the children all the time. They say, Daddy, where is such and such? And I say, well, it's so over there on that table or on that shelf or maybe in that desk drawer, in the desk drawers. And they go over there and they just, I don't see it. Now, if some of your desks and shelves are anything like some of mine, there's more than one thing on there, and sometimes one thing's under another thing, and you have to actually pick up some things and look under them to find some of those other things. In a drawer, there's a lot of things in there, and you just open the door, I don't see it, and push the drawer back. Well, sometimes you've got to dig around. You've got to seek a little bit. Johnny Ramsey, preacher known for being from Texas, once said, no one has ever gotten all he could from God. And he was talking about the asking and the seeking and the knocking concept there. He was talking about prayer. And he was basically saying we don't pray with enough faith and we don't ask God for things because our faith is so shallow that we don't believe He'd give them to us anyway, so we just don't even bother to ask. And because of that, we never get the blessings that God wants to give us. We need to always remember that God wants to give us these things. He wants us to have them, but He wants us to ask and seek and knock in order to get them. Now, of course, when we say no one, we accept Jesus. Anytime, you know, when we say, well, no one's without sin, well, we're accepting Jesus. We're making an exception for Him. He's not included in the no one. When we say no one, we're just talking about every human being that's ever lived except for Jesus. So we need to always remember that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39, the Hebrew writer says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see the difference in believing and following through on that belief and being faithful and not giving up and not quitting and drawing back, losing that faith, giving up on the faith. We have a lot of people in our society today who are giving up on their faith. They're giving up on faith entirely. They just say, well, you can't believe in anything and anyone. Nobody's trustworthy. And especially during a political season like we're having right now, people really get that attitude a lot. Well, you know, everybody's crooked. Everybody's corrupt. And there's no, you know, there's nothing you can trust, nothing good. But we need to restore people's faith in God. Because He is the one that is good, that is not corrupt, that is not like mankind. Winston Churchill, many of us will be familiar with that name from World War II, the leader of England, prime minister there, during those fierce battles where the Nazis were just bombing them, destroying buildings left and right. And many would have given up, and many wanted to give up. But Winston Churchill had this attitude. In fact, he said this when he went back to his own school that he had gone to when he was young. This was in 1941, as the war was just beginning to heat up. I mean, they still had three more years at least, of heavy, and then another almost full year. So 3.5 more years at least of this just torturous existence. And I have a feeling we can't even imagine what it would be like to be being bombed every day as they were in the city of London. But Winston Churchill said, never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. You know, sometimes it does seem like we are so outnumbered. Like Satan has so many more on his side than God has on his side. You remember the case in the Old Testament? And the army was surrounded and the prophet was there with his servant. And they looked down and the servant said, oh, we're outnumbered. What are we going to do? And the prophet prayed and he said, Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see. And when that servant's eyes were opened and he looked out again, he saw, yes, the seemingly innumerable host of the enemy, but all around he saw the angels of God. And he saw, no, we're not outnumbered. It may seem that way. It may appear to be the case. And in certain circumstances we may say, well, there's two or five of them, and there's only one of me or two of us. We do. It seems like there's more people of the world than there are people of God. But we have to always remember that God alone is a majority. We want to be on His side. And with Him, we will never be outnumbered. So let's be convinced of a few things this morning. First of all, let's be convinced that we must not quit. If there's nothing else that we get out of this lesson this morning, I want us to understand the importance of not quitting when it comes to good things. Now, certainly, if you're doing something bad, if you've got some sin in your life, you need to quit that. But we're talking about good things. We're talking about spiritual things. We must not quit. Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62, Jesus has some followers that come up to Him and they say some various different things. Oh, Lord, I'm going to follow You anywhere You go. And Jesus says, well, it's not going to be easy. The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Wonder if that fellow followed Him for very long, knowing that hardship he would have to face. And then another came and he said to him, he said, well, follow me. And that one said, oh, well, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Now we think sometimes, well, his father just died. He should at least let him go out to the funeral. Chances are his father wasn't even dead yet. He was basically saying, well, wait until my father dies and I bury him, and that could be 10 years down the road. Then I'll follow you. He's putting it off. He said, well, not now. How many of us have had time? I'm going to follow God at some point. I'm going to get my life straight sometime. What are we waiting for? Jesus, of course, responded to that with, "Let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me." And it seems a little harsh to us. But when it comes to a matter of our soul, following Jesus is of the primary importance in our lives. Another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first I need to go tell the people that are at my house goodbye." And you notice all of these people. It's, well, I'm going to follow you, but something else is first, isn't it? If there's something else first, then we're not really following Jesus. He has to be first. He always demands. He's either first in our lives, or He's not in our lives. He doesn't take second place to anyone. He doesn't ride in the back seat. He's in the driver's seat, or He's not in the car. That's the way He works. And we have to understand that. And we have to live our lives accordingly. And we have to make our choices. Jesus said to that man, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." So make up your mind. Either follow me or get out. But you can't be following me but looking behind you the whole way. You're going to run into stuff. That doesn't work. Ever tried driving while you're looking back behind you? It really doesn't work well, especially on these curvy roads here in Mississippi. It doesn't work. Even on the interstate, that's not a good idea, to look behind you while you're trying to drive forward. It doesn't go well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. The Hebrew writer says, "It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible for us to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Now, does that mean that somebody who falls away could never come back to God? No, that's not what He says. It's impossible for us to do it. You can't bring somebody back from the outside. They have to turn back to God, and they can. But so many times, it's so much more difficult to turn back to God the second time than it was to turn to Him the first time. And that's why it's so important for us, once we have turned to God, to stay with Him and stick with Him and not turn away again. It's hard to ever come back if we fall away. It's not to say that it can't be done, and many have. I've known many who fell away and then did come back, and they restored their faith in God and they were faithful to Him. But it was hard, much harder than if they had just stayed faithful in the first place. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good. We shall reap in due season if we don't faint." If we don't give up, we can never give up. We've got to keep going. That doesn't mean that we will never get tired. It doesn't mean we'll never fall down. It doesn't mean we'll never have struggles, but we can't quit. We can't give up. We may even have to take a rest for a while. You know, many of our teachers, they teach for a while and they kind of get a little burnout, and they have to take a rest, and they have to sit in the class and let somebody else teach for a while, and then they can get back to it. And we're not even necessarily talking about that kind of a, you know, resting like that. That's okay. We all have to do that from time to time. We all need to take a break, but we don't take a break from our faith in God. There are many things where we may be doing something and we have to step back from it for health reasons or whatever for a little while. That's understandable. God knows our abilities and our capabilities. But we need to be sure that we don't give up, that we don't just faint. Are you familiar with the Chinese bamboo tree? This was a fascinating thing when I started reading about this. If you plant one of these little bamboo sprouts in the ground, 4 or 5 years, sometimes even longer than that, for 4 or 5 years, seems like nothing's happening. You water it, you fertilize it, you water it, you fertilize it over and over again, week after week, month after month, year after year, for up to 5 years or more even. And nothing's growing. I mean, how many of us would keep watering and fertilizing a plant for 5 years if nothing was growing? Kind of feel that way about those chickens we keep feeding that aren't laying eggs. How long am I going to feed those chickens if they're not going to give me an egg? How long are you going to water and fertilize a plant if it's not growing, if it's not producing something? Well, so many people would give up. But what's amazing about this particular little plant, this little bamboo tree, is that when it does finally grow, within about a 6-week period of time, that's about 42 days, just a little over a month, month and a half, in that amount of time, this little thing that didn't do anything for 5 years grows up to 90 feet. Now, what's the point? You know, sometimes we spend our time with people. We encourage them. We invite them to church. We ask them about the Bible. We tell them about Jesus. And sometimes we don't get a response. And so sometimes, after 4 or 5 times of inviting them or talking to them, we give up. We say, well, I guess they're not interested. And we quit. But sometimes, they may be like the Chinese bamboo tree. It may take them 4 or 5 years before they grow. But you never know. When they start growing, they may grow 90 feet. So we need not just give up on people. Now certainly, we want to encourage people that we see that are growing. We don't want to neglect them and pour all of our resources into people that we don't see any growth or anything happening in their lives. That's certainly true. But we need to remember that these kinds of things can happen quickly when they do happen. And we shouldn't give up. In fact, it says that one bamboo plant can grow as much as 3 feet in a 24-hour period. Now, we're not completely unaware of growth like that because we do have some kudzu around, knowing, and not too far away. And that kudzu, I've seen that, so it'll grow a foot overnight, seems like. But that's some pretty amazing growth. And people can surprise us. Then we want to be convinced also that we can't remain the same. It is an impossibility for us to stay the same. Consider a coasting car. You know, if you're driving the car and you're trying to keep the same speed, you're going to have to constantly be making adjustments. Hit the brake going down the hill. Hit the gas going up. You put that cruise control on and it does that for you. But it has constant adjustment. If you are going up a hill and you take your foot off the gas, what's going to happen? Aren't we going uphill? We talk about heaven being up, and I understand, you know, if it was up for us, it'd be down for the people on the other side of the earth, you know. But we understand, we talk about it being an uphill struggle. We're going up to higher ground, that kind of thing, when we talk about heaven. You realize we're going uphill. If we take our foot off the gas, what's going to happen? Well, first, we'll begin to slow down, won't we? And then, we'll come to a complete stop. And then, especially if the hill's steep enough, now, with a car especially, it'll idle in drive at a certain rate and keep you up a little shallow hill, but if it's a steep enough hill, you're going to start rolling backwards down that hill. And it's the same way in our Christian lives. If we're not climbing toward heaven, then we're sliding back down. We can't stay the same. It's just not going to happen. Think about a ball on a hill. That ball is not going to stay put in one spot. You're either going to be pushing it, rolling it up the hill, or it's going to be rolling back down the hill. It's not going to stay stationary. And we cannot in our lives, when we become stagnant, when we become feel like when we stop growing, then we're no longer moving toward heaven. And that's not a good thing. We can't just, you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm not going to quit, but I'm just going to stay right here where I am. You will not stay right there where you are. If we don't continue to learn more of the Scriptures, what will happen? We'll forget the ones we already did know. If we don't continue to work on our good habits, what will happen? Well, they'll slip away and some bad habits will take their place. It's like that throughout our spiritual lives. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 28, Jesus tells the story about the men with the talents. And see, the one that had the one talent wanted to just keep it the same. You see, the problem with money and trying to just keep it the same is this little thing that we have called inflation, isn't it? If 50 years ago you saved $1,000, that was a good bit of money 50 years ago. But if you kept that $1,000 and thought, well, I've got $1,000, well, that $1,000 back there in 1950 would have bought you a new car. You keep that $1,000 till today, you think that $1,000 will buy you a new car now? $1,000 won't even buy you a junk car, hardly. It's not going to do it. Because inflation changed. Well, in the same way, this man with the talent, he had one talent, the other fellow had two, and the other fellow had five, and he thought, well, I'll just keep my one. But you know what happened? The one with two wound up with four, and the one with five wound up with ten, and guess what that means for the guy that only had one? Even though he says, well, I kept what I had. No, you didn't. You lost ground. You went backwards. Because this guy now has twice as much, and that guy has twice as much, and you? Well, you don't have. So percentage-wise, what you have compared to them is you've lost ground. And we need to realize that in the spiritual realm as well. If we're not growing our talents, our abilities, our knowledge of God, our faith, if we're not growing, then we're dying. Every living thing in nature is either growing or dying. There is no equilibrium. The same is true of spiritual life. Some have said, you know, even from the moment we're born, we start to die. And it's true. It's just a struggle. Even you know, we're growing and growing, but certainly by the time we reach that point of maturity at 17, 18, 19 years old, where we've reached, that's kind of the peak. From most of us look back and go, "What? I was stronger. I was faster. I could do more than now." Hopefully, we weren't smarter back then than we are now. Hopefully, in those areas, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that in the physical sense, day by day, we're wearing away. We're getting older. We're wearing out. But spiritually, and that's the great thing about being a Christian, is that spiritually we can be growing and renewing and getting stronger even as physically we're getting older and weaker and less healthy. Spiritually we can be becoming more healthy. Isn't that a great thing about being a spiritual person, about being a Christian, is that that part of you actually gets better. If you work on it, if you work at it, you can get better and stronger and continue to grow throughout your life until the point where, of course, the body just ultimately fails us completely. But then we have that home in heaven where we can live eternally if we've been faithful to Him through those things. Then we want to notice that we must press forward. Philippians 3 tells us so. Verses 12 through 14, Paul says, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, in verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth for the things that are before me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I'm going to press forward. You know, we can't stay still, so what are we going to do? Are we going to backslide, as the saying goes? Are we going to roll back down the hill? No. We're going to press forward. Now, you know, sometimes you may have to crawl. Sometimes you may be on your hands and knees spiritually. You may be struggling to keep from sliding back down that hill, but keep struggling. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward toward that goal. There was a fellow by the name of Bill Broadhurst. You've probably never heard of him, but in July of 1981, so a long time ago, back when the world was young, 1981, he entered the 10K Pepsi Challenge in Omaha, Nebraska. There were 1,200 other runners or so that entered it as well. The thing that made him unique was that he had had an aneurysm and a surgery that left his left side completely paralyzed. And so, when the gun went off and the others surged quickly ahead, he threw his stiff leg forward, and then pivoted on it with the other leg. Plod, plop, plop, back and forth. And he ran the entire 10-kilometer race like that. Can you imagine what that would be like? He finally, most of them, of course, finished that race in less than an hour. It took him 2.5 hours, but he finished it. Most of them had gone home a long time ago, but there was a small group waiting for him when he got to the finish line. One of them was a well-known marathoner of that day and age named Bill Rogers. He had won that race, of course, but when he saw Broadhurst cross that finish line, he took his medal off his neck and walked over to Broadhurst and put it on him. And he said, "By overcoming the obstacles that you had in your path today to finish this race, you're the real winner." And you know, sometimes we think of Christian race, the Christian life, as some sort of sprint where we've got to be the fastest, we've got to be the first one to do this and the best one at that. And that's not the way the Christian life works. Not all of us can be the marathon runner that runs it in 3 hours. Some of us, it would take us a week to go that length of a marathon. This is the kind of thing that we have to work on understanding. I don't have to be the best person amongst everybody. What I have to do is look to Jesus and follow Him. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, we're reminded to look at the great cloud of witnesses that's around us and throw off the weights and run the race with endurance. Don't give up. Don't quit when the going gets hard. In Hebrews 11 and verse 27 of Moses, it said that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How important is that faith? To press forward, looking for a goal line that we can't even see, but we're headed in that direction. And of course, we must endure some persecution along the way. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, that, "Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In James 5, verses 10 and 11, James says, "Take the prophets as an example." In verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count those happy which endure." You've got to endure. You've got to make it to the end to win. In Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Now, that's not saying we have to be the first one to cross the finish line. That's the great thing about this race. There's not just one winner in the race, in the Christian race. You know, every race, you know, there's a gold medal winner, and that's the one that gets the prize, and then everybody else is runners up and on down, and some of them don't even get to be considered winners. But in the Christian race, we can all be winners. We can all cross the finish line. We don't have to be the first one across. But endurance brings salvation. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but the one that endures to the end will be saved." We've just got to keep going. We can't give up. We can't quit. We've got to make it to the end. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." It's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be all flat land. There are going to be some hills. There are going to be some obstacles. There are going to be some difficulties in our way. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love Him." Do you want that crown of life? You've got to finish the course. You've got to endure to the end. You've got to make it through the difficulties, the trials, the temptations, all of the problems and obstacles along the way. You've got to ask some questions sometimes. You've got to seek some answers. You've got to seek for the Lord's way. And you've got to knock on some doors. Sometimes it seems like you've got to knock some doors down to get there. But you can't give up. You've got to keep trying. You know, our love for God should be our driving motivational factor. Now, there are a lot of reasons that people... Some people try to follow God out of fear. Some people do it for the reward. Some people do it because of peer pressure. Some people do it just because it's popular in a certain place or at a certain time. And all of those, I guess, will get people a little closer to God from time to time. And maybe, hopefully though, they will grow to the real, true motivation that we all should have. And that is the motivation of love. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 7 and 8 tells us a little about that love. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. We need to be people of love. Love for each other, but especially love for God. So that we won't fail. You know, those that are doing it out of fear, eventually they won't be afraid anymore and they'll just do what they want to do. Those that are doing it for the reward may forget what the reward's all about. Those that are doing it for peer pressure, sometimes the peer pressure switches and it becomes unpopular. Whatever the reason, the motivation that people have, love is the one that never fails. Our love for God will be the thing that helps us to endure and make it through to the end. As you go into this week, these coming days, I want you to realize that obstacles can't stop you. Problems can't stop you. And most of all, other people can't stop you. Even the devil can't stop you. The only one who stops you is yourself. If we refuse to let ourselves be the one that stops us, then there's nothing that can stop us. And we can be at home with God when our race is done. If you haven't been living the life that you should, if you've given up, if you've quit, if you've laid down along the way and you need to get back up and get going again, if you've turned the wrong direction, or if you've slid back down the hill and you need some help, you need some encouragement, you need the prayers of the church to get back on that road, to get back moving in the right direction, we'd be glad to help you. But you know, there may be some here this morning that haven't started the race. They haven't entered the race by becoming a Christian. You can't win a race that you don't enter. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins. You can confess Him as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. And you can start the race. The good news about it, even if other people have started the race years before you did, it's not too late. You can still enter the race and you can still win. You didn't have to start the race back then. You can start it today and you can still win. If you need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.